Morning. Bring your Bible. Amen. Good. Let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Good to be here this morning. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures, so just fair warning. Fair warning. But it's Sunday school, right?
Amen.
Amen. And I know where I'm at. I know the history that you have. Your current pastor is excellent preacher, excellent teacher. Former pastors, I mean, I know where I'm at, so I'm not going to tell you anything new today. Just going to maybe give you something from a different frame, different perspective, try to help you out a little bit, and hopefully be an encouragement to you. Acts chapter 20, and this is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians. And look what he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock. Look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What great verses. And to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You know, the Ephesians, Paul spent a couple years there laboring. They were close to his heart. Of course, he wrote that crown jewel of the New Testament, the epistle to the Ephesians, to them. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm talking to people that love the Bible. Most of you have been in church for a while. I don't know about you, but when I get to Acts chapter 20 after the whirlwind of the book, and Acts is so aptly named, right? It's a book of Acts. It's a book of action. And I don't know about you, but when I get to here, I almost feel like the book could be over. Paul has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. He has preached, and the gospel has gone in Acts chapter, the early part, it went to Jerusalem, Judea, and then it went to Samaria. Now it's going to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it's like Paul is summing up his ministry here. It's the way he speaks to the Ephesians is almost like he's getting ready to die. Do you get that sense here? Like, if you ended the book here, it wouldn't be a bad book at all. Okay, guys. Done everything I could. Now I'm giving you over to the Lord and His grace. And yet, you know what happens. Paul heads to Jerusalem, right, and gets arrested. And then the rest of the book is just Paul's a ping pong ball between different kings and rulers. He's a prisoner, and he's in and out of jail, and sent back and forth from guys, kind of a political hot potato. And the book takes on a different flavor than it does before. Because now Paul is not in control of his own life. He's a prisoner. And you don't have that forward-moving momentum that you seem to have in the earlier part of the book. And for me, it's almost like it's a bummer the way the book ends. You know, look at Acts 28. Look at Acts 28. Are you following me so far? Just stay with me. I'm going to go fast here. I think you know what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 20. I hope you read your Bible. Acts chapter 28. And the Jews come to see him when he makes it to Rome, right? And he says in verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, go unto this people and hear it, saying, hearing ye shall hear and shall understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. That's a great way to end a book. That's a great way to end a book. He says in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. It's funny. That's not the first time he said that. He says it all the way back in Acts 13. Hey, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. The next chapter he's going into the synagogue. Right? Why? Because Paul has a heart for his people. Look at Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9. You know that, right? It's like reading the prophets where the Lord says, I'm done with you. And the next chapter, in loving kindness, I will. Sometimes it's not even the next chapter. in loving kindness I will gather thee. You're wicked, you're Sodom, you're Gomorrah, right? You're worse than the heathen. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You know? The Bible is the original love-hate relationship. One minute you're, I hate you, I hate you, right? Yeah, you didn't make it up. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual and sorrow of heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, according to the flesh. Boy, Paul loved his people. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Right? So he loved his people, but you know, and I know, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. You know that Paul was primarily called to who? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. You know that. Right? Look at Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you who? Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I don't need to show you chapter 15, Ephesians chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over and over and over again, we know that Paul's primary ministry was to the Gentiles. You know that. That's who God called him to. And yet at the same time, because look, blood is thicker than water, right? His heart is for his people. Paul had a burden for his people. Now, and you've been taught the book of Acts, so I'm not going to use the board very much this morning, but just maybe, you know, when you read the book of Acts, and I know you get this, right? In the early part of the book of Acts, you have the gospel going to the Jews, right? You have it at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And so you start out in chapter 1, right? And you're in Jerusalem. You're in Jerusalem. And everything is very Judeo-centric, right? And then you get all the way over here to chapter 28. And when you're going through the book of Acts, you see in chapter 7, Stephen is stoned, right? In 7, Stephen is stoned, right? And you see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And then something else happens. They lay their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. And you see in chapter 8, then Saul shows up, Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughters to the church. And we see a slow movement away from Israel, right? We see in chapter 9, we see that Saul or Paul is saved, right? And God says, I'm gonna send you to the Gentiles, right? And then we see maybe, you get to the middle of the book, you see in chapter 12, you see that James is killed. And James is the New Testament name for who? What's James' name in the Old Testament? Jacob. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. So in chapter 12, Israel's killed. And in chapter 13, you have your first missionary journey, right? You see kind of the transition here? You know this already. You have your first missionary journey in chapter 13, and the apostle Paul goes to the Gentiles, right? Then in chapter 15, now I'm getting way past the middle. Okay. But like in chapter 15, you have that great synod at Jerusalem where they decide, hey, the gospel is going to the Gentiles and we don't need to put the law on them. And this right here is kind of the middle of the book, right? And you could say this. You could say like in this part of the book, you could say that Peter and Israel are predominant. And you could say in this part of the book, the second half, that Paul is predominant, right? Would that be fair? Okay, you get that. Now, your pastor's a hockey player, so he would never do this. He would never do this. Is there an eraser over here? Right? Because he believes in three periods. Right? Right? Okay. But let's just as another way to look, just to help us out a little bit this morning, okay? You could divide Acts into four quarters. Okay? And what you're looking at in Acts chapter 20 is you're looking at the end of the third quarter. Okay? 1 through 7 is the first quarter. It's all pretty much in Jerusalem and Judea. And at the end of that, Israel rejects the reoffer of the kingdom, right? And Stephen is stoned. You get that. Right? Then you have this section here. 8 to around 14, where Paul is called, right? You have Peter fading. Peter's fading out, right? You have the call to the Gentiles in 8 through 14. And then this section ends with Paul showing up in a synagogue in verse 14, or in chapter 14. And again, the Jews stir up the Gentiles, right? And what happens in chapter 14? Paul is stoned. Right? This isn't pretty here, but I'm just trying to get you to think about it for a second. All right? Paul is stoned. Then in this next section, the next quarter, Paul just takes over. All right? 15 to 20 or 21, right? We would call this the third quarter. Right? And what is this? This is all Paul. It's all Paul and the Gentiles, right? Man, he goes, and that's where he leads the Philippian jailer to the Lord. Sir, what must I do to be saved, right? You got Paul, and you've got the Gentiles. And when you get to Acts chapter 20, Paul has already done all of his work in Ephesus, right? And in Asia Minor, right? And in his desire, of course, is to go to Rome. But he also has a heart for Jerusalem, right? And then in 21 through 28, you have a whole different scenario, the fourth quarter here. You have Paul as a prisoner, right? And now mostly what you see is you see Paul witnessing one-on-one to these kings, right? And you don't see the mass missionary movement that you saw in the third quarter. Now, can I just say this? I'm in the third quarter of my life. I'm 44 years old. I'm definitely not in the first half anymore. Someone said last night, you look like Jim Gaffigan. I'm like, is it that bad? Right? I'm talking to some people in here, you're in the fourth quarter. You know that. No, I'm living to 500. Well, you're not going to. Right? Right? But, you know, you say you're given 80, 90, 100 years. Okay, you're in the fourth quarter. You're in the fourth quarter. And Paul's in the fourth quarter of the book of Acts here. Now, I want you to look at this. Go to Acts chapter 20. Go back to Acts chapter 20. All right, so here's the first. Right? All right, and here's the second. And that's about all I'm going to use that for. I just wanted to get you to see that. But look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look what Paul says here. In verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You know what Paul does here? We some of us call it Paul's big boo-boo, right? Paul's intent is to go to Rome. He knows he's called to the Gentiles. He knows the Lord wants him to go to the Gentiles. Right, look at Romans chapter 1. And by the way, Romans is perfectly placed after the book of Acts. Because after the book of Acts, you don't know what to do with baptism. You don't know if you should be speaking in tongues. You don't know what to do with the law. And Paul clears it all up in the book of Romans. So it's perfectly placed. Look at Romans chapter 1. And look what Paul says in verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. You know what Paul says? He says, I want to go to Rome. I need to go to Rome. I need, why? Well, Rome is the epicenter of the Roman Empire, right? Didn't they say all roads lead to Rome? Paul targeted cities because cities were the hub and the spokes and the wheels of certain regional areas. And so Rome, of course, would be the hub of the Roman Empire. You could walk through the streets of Rome just like Times Square and hear every language on planet Earth. Right? And so that's, Paul was being very strategic in targeting these cities. And of course he would want to go to Rome because if you go to Rome, but you can witness to somebody from Britain. Right? Look at here at Romans chapter 15. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now this is just hopefully going to be a practical encouragement to you this morning. Look at Romans chapter 15. Look what he says in verse 24 when he writes the Romans. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you if I first be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, hey, I need to go to Rome. I know I should go to Rome, but look what he says in verse 25. But now I go to where? I go to Jerusalem. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. You know what happens at the end of the second quarter? Paul is stoned, right? Not stoned like... stoned like rocked, right? You know what happens in the end of the third quarter in chapter 21? Paul's arrested. By who? By Jews. Rome is controlled by the Jews. He's arrested by the Jews. The end of chapter 28, you know what he's saying to the Jews? Guy, I can't deal with you guys anymore, right? It always ends this way. All of these sections end with the Jews saying, we don't want it. They still don't want it today. I know what's going on right now, okay? I understand that they're God's people, right? But they're not spiritually God's people right now. You know that, right? Just ask them what they think of your Savior, right? Romans chapter 11, Paul says concerning the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. But as concerning the gospel, what are they? They're enemies, and they are. They killed the Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? So what is Israel? Israel is God's child, right? They're the children of Abraham physically, and God says, I can spank my kid and you can't. You don't touch him, but that doesn't mean I'm not saying my kid isn't a little punk. Is that fair enough? Fair enough, okay? Okay, now, so Paul has a burden for Israel. He's got a burden. And listen, his burden was in line with the general will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4. Doesn't the Bible say that God will have all men to be saved? You're going to look at Paul and say, no, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't tell people about Jesus. No, it's the general will of God, right? It's not like Paul was forbidden to speak to the Jews. But we know that God's main plan for him was the apostle of the Gentiles. Aren't you thankful? I mean, he had born Saul, name changed to Paul, right? Great, great type of the church on in many ways, right? He's on the road from Israel to Syria, Gentile nation, when he gets saved, right? He's brought up in many ways in a Gentile culture. He's a Roman citizen, and yet he's a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's because in the church, in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So Paul's a mix. He's a mix. He's a type of the church in so many ways. Okay, but he has a burden for his people, and that's natural. Now look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, and look at verse... Acts chapter 21, and look at verse, Acts chapter 21, and look what it says in verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not, what? Are you at 21:4? Not go where? Okay, did the disciple, is that Spirit capitalized in your Bible? And I might be wrong about this, okay, but the way it looks to me like the Lord's saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Okay? We good with that? It's what it looks like to me. Okay, look what it says in verse 10. We tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? He says, I'm going. And you can see that in Paul. He's type A. He's choleric, right? You're not going to tell Paul what to do. Maybe God can tell Paul what to do, but you're not going to tell Paul what to do, right? He's the type of guy you go up to him and say, I really feel like I should share this with you. He looks at you and says, well, when God tells me, then I'll obey him, you know. You can see that with Paul a little bit, okay? He's a stubborn guy, and he's driven, and he loves his people, and you know what happens. Look at Acts, he ends up in Jerusalem with James, and look at Acts chapter 21, and he goes to the temple, and James says, hey, we got to go in there, and we got to act like Jews. We want to let the Jews know that you're going to keep the law. There's almost kind of this retrogression. Look at chapter 21, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. You know what happened when Paul went to... And by the way, when we're not bound by the will of God, we'll be bound by others. Amen. You know, I told my son years ago, I said, listen, you learn to control yourself or someone else will control you. They'll put the bracelets on you. And then you'll be out of then you won't be able to control your own life. And Paul had an opportunity to follow the Spirit, and then didn't happen. And so he ended up getting arrested. And that's where we find him. That's where we find him. Now look, his burden was in line with the general will of God, but his plans were not God's specific will for him. Would that be fair? That'd be fair. And here we find him. And now, you know, with the rest of the book, he's going to this governor, and he's going to this prelate, and he's going to this king, and going back and forth, and working up his defense, and pleading for his rights, and these type of things. And it's crazy, because you know where he ends up eventually? The exact place where God wanted him to end up. And sometimes we don't allow others to be used of God in our lives, and I think that's an important thing to remember in the third and fourth quarters. We need to remember that, you know, Paul here is Paul the aged. He's experienced. He's been around a long time. But that doesn't mean that someone can't come up to him through the Spirit and help him out. And I think sometimes, you know, I feel myself getting older and more stubborn. Right? And there's never a time in my life when I'm not to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if we look at ourselves in this country, and come on, we are deep into the fourth quarter in the church age. And there's never been a time when it's been more imperative that we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Never been a time when it's more important to listen to the will of God. But we can always find a reason for what we want to do. You want a reason? Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 23. He says in verse 22 of Acts 20, I'm going to go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me here, saying that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, you guys are saying I'm going to be bound in Jerusalem. Look, I'm going to be bound everywhere. So he's got an answer. He's going to do what he wants to do. But this is what's amazing to me is, having said that, Paul gets off the track a little bit in the will of God. Have you ever done that? Do you have times you look back in your life and say, that was probably not a good decision. I probably shouldn't have done that. Well, you're in good company. The greatest Christian that ever lived, right, might have taken the wrong fork in the road here. And if we're not careful, like I was talking about last night, we will oftentimes look at that fork in the road and we view it as something that goes on infinitely and there's never any way to get back. And that is not true. I'll never forget a young girl coming down to the altar, and my wife dealt with her. And she was 19 years old. And she, you know, she had a rough life and whatever. And she said, do you think it's too late for me? You're 19. Oh, to be 19 again. Is it too late for me? But isn't that what the devil does? The devil will do that to an 18-year-old. I've done something that I can never come back from. My life's older, over, and God will never use me. And we're sitting there looking at, you've got your whole life ahead of you. Right? But that's what the devil will do. He'll make you think, oh man, you're done now. You're done. And I'm sure at some point it hit Paul that, probably shouldn't have done this. This probably wasn't God's will for me. Sometimes we'll allow a burden to and feelings of the heart to be more important than the will of God and the Word of God. We can do that with our kids and with our friends. Right? And right is still right. And it doesn't mean that those burdens aren't legitimate or well-founded. But this is what's great about it. He gets arrested, right? Look at Acts chapter 23. Look at Acts chapter 23. He gets arrested and he's delivered before the Sanhedrin. He's like, oh boy, I know what these suckers are going to do. These are the same people that killed the Lord Jesus. I know what they're going to do to me. They're going to kill me. Just like I killed Christians. Look at chapter 23 and verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Oh, I love the Lord. You know, Paul's got to be sitting in that prison saying, "Man, I could have been in Rome. The queen of cities." Right? I know I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and here I had to go to Jerusalem because I got to give those Jews. It's like that one ridge that I have bumped an elk off of 10 times, and I just can't figure out how to hunt it. I've shot elk in a lot of different places, but I've got this one ridge. It is my curse. And every year I go back there, and every year I blow them out. I don't know how to get it. Paul just keeps going back because sometimes, you know, it's like the girl that has to get the guy that doesn't like her. Or the guy that gets the girl that doesn't like him, right? It's a challenge. And he's sitting in that prison, and he's like, "Oh, man, you're right. How'd I end up here?" And look what the Lord says. "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, now I must also bear witness at Rome." It's going to be all right. We'll get you back on track, buddy. I love that about the Lord. Lord's not much on rubbing it in. It's just, you know, confess our sins, faithful and just forgives our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's move on. No, don't live there. Be of good cheer, Paul. You know, I've got you. I got you. And you know what happens, right? Go a little further and look at, chapter 25. Chapter 25. Verse 8, "Well, he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all." Verse 10 then said, "Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat," because he's a Roman citizen, "where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong. Thou very well knowest." He says at the end of verse 11, "I appeal unto Caesar." You know what's great? He ends up going where God wanted him to go in the first place. He wanted to go there. It was God's will for him to go there. He just got off track with a burden of the heart. And yet he ended up there anyways. Look, I want you to look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because you know what Paul becomes? He becomes a real example of what he taught. You know what Paul taught? "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Paul taught these things. And you know what? Paul became a living example of that in working. It worked in his life. It was God's intent for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to Rome. And he ended up that way. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at what it says in verse 9. "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as we are appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." You know what the Lord does with Paul here? Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And the amazing thing is God in his providence and God in his plan makes Paul an example of how he works, even in Paul's mistakes. God can bring good things out of bad things. And God can get you back on track. And Paul's here in the fourth quarter, and Paul ends up being a great example of what God can do with a Christian in the fourth quarter. All things work together for good. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and he says in verse 17, he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I said we'd turn to a lot of scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you," what's he say? "For you Gentiles." You know what Paul became? He became a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. You know, you can either follow God's will willingly, or oftentimes he'll drag you. But you know what's great about this? in becoming a prisoner of Jesus Christ, look what the Lord did with him. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul says all things work together for good. Right? And then when he writes the Philippians, this is post-arrest. This is AD 64, something like that. He says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he says, let me give you an example of that. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You know what Paul says? He says, the things that happened to me, they ended up falling out to the good of God anyways, and I was able to witness to people that I might not have been able to witness to before. In fact, you know what he says a little later? He says, they that be of Caesar's household salute you. Paul ended up being able to witness to people in the house of the most powerful man in the world. Why? Because all things work together for good. God allows you to get back on track. God will help you to get back on track. And Paul was a living example of that. Not only that, but he was able to become like Christ. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 53? It says about our Lord, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Paul was able to literally fall. He said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And he was able to literally follow in Christ's footsteps by being persecuted and also by being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, even our mistakes, if we'll get back in the will of God, they'll put us in situations where we can become more like Jesus Christ. And Paul had many examples of that. You know, even with his attitude, because you know what we have in the fourth quarter? You know, in this country, if the Lord tarries, it might get kind of tough to be a Christian. Right? It's already in some places. The temperature of our culture, right? The attitude of our culture is changing toward the Bible, toward the Word of God. And it might be crazy to think about, but there might come a day, if not for us, for our children, if the Lord tarries, when it might cost a lot to follow Jesus Christ, not only in blood, and not only just in money and property, but maybe even in blood. And what we have in the fourth quarter is we have examples of how to behave in that situation. And we wouldn't have had that if you didn't have the fourth part of the book of Acts. Let me give you an example of that. Look here at Acts 22. Look at Acts 22. I got like 4 minutes here. Look at Acts 22. Acts 22, and look at verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, and that's thongs like little strips of leather, okay? And like zip ties. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, being uncondemned? You know, what the Bible says in Romans 13, it says the powers that be are ordained of God. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to use the laws of the land and to seek legal recourse where it's appropriate. The powers that be are ordained of God, right? God put these laws in existence, and it's not wrong for a Christian to appeal to the laws of the land where it's appropriate. Now, when there comes a time when it's illegal to preach and to read the Bible, that's a different thing. But Paul is not against. Paul was respectful to government. He said this, he says, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Look what he says in chapter 24 again. Chapter 24, verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. He respected the powers that be. He says in chapter 25, I stand before Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. Not only that, but oftentimes in the fourth quarter, and when we're at our weakest, and our nation spiritually is at its weakest right now, and as we get older in the Lord, we're oftentimes physically at our weakest. I already can't do things that I used to do. You know, my boy is 6'2", 215 pounds. You know, he's got muscles on top of muscles. The only way to handle him now is with a 2x4. Or when he's sleeping. With ether, you know. Yeah. But sometimes when we're at our weakest, God uses us the most. And like the preacher preached the other night, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Why? Because I can more cheerfully answer for myself. Paul, over and over again in the last part of this book, chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 26, right, was put in chapter 28, he was put in situations where he was able on a personal basis to give his testimony. And, you know, I'm thinking about my mom before she went home, and I'm thinking about my dad lived at my house here for 6 months. He took my bedroom. He just moved out. My dad just moved out. It's tough when the kids leave. But, you know, it's just in and out of one hospital appointment after another. Going from one doctor's appointment to another. Going from one scan to another. Going from one blood draw to another. But, you know, following them around as they went through their sickness and driving them here and driving them there. Do you know how many personal contacts they were able to make with people? You know how many doctors and nurses and people in the waiting room they were able to witness to and tell about the Lord, right? And sometimes in the fourth quarter, right, we're brought into situations where in our weakness, God puts us in a place as a prisoner, maybe a prisoner to health, maybe a prisoner to something that's going on in the nation, but he puts us in situations where we meet people and we're able to talk to people that we would have never been able to talk to before. You know, when the Lord called Paul, he said, you're going to be a witness before kings. That's in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 26, he looks at Agrippa and he says, oh, I'm happy, King Agrippa. Paul ended up exactly where God wanted him to end up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I think in our nation, in our life, as we get into the fourth quarter, I think it's going to be imperative for us to look at our example, the life of Paul, and see what things we can draw from it and bear fruit, even when we feel we're at a time and a place where we're beyond that. We're most definitely not. When Paul became a prisoner, that's when he wrote his prison epistles. God did the greatest work in Paul's life right at the end. Right, and we can get upset about our nation. I am. It's depressing. It bums me out how far down we've gone and are going. You know, and I get they have a. I went to the Sherry's for lunch the other day. They put a scale in their guest bathroom. That's sadistic. there's chains. There's things that hold us, and if it's easy to let us get down, but I'll tell you, those chains bring us to places where we can sympathize, we can empathize, we can love, we can have compassion, and we can talk to people, and we can bear fruit and get to know God in a way that we could never know before. Father, love you. Thank you for your word. I pray you bless the next service. Amen.